chapter 1. We want to say, remember Keon and Seth in prayer. They're sick tonight. That's good prayers. Ephesians, please, in chapter 1.
Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Hallelujah. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this evening. Well, I'd like to go back to this subject about Christ, the head of the church. And tonight I would like for, I'm going to dig a little bit in some subjects that aren't, that have a huge bearing on how we live our lives, but biblically and theologically, practically. How we live our lives, but they're probably not talked about a lot. There are subjects that a lot of times maybe Bible scholars or students and Bible students like to discuss and talk about, but folks sometimes don't like to preach about them. And I want to just dig into this thing a little bit here tonight and share with you some more about from this these concepts that come to us out of Ephesians chapter 1, Christ being the head of the church. We mentioned that three times. It's mentioned in the book of Ephesians. And this first time deals with it, Christ as the head of the church in the governmental aspect. He is the chief authority. He is the chief governor. As head of the church, he is the chief authority over the church. And that is that there is no appeal beyond him. He's the head of it. That's it. All right. So whatever he says goes. He doesn't have to ask us for permission. He doesn't have to ask anyone else for permission. He doesn't need the permission of governments. He doesn't need the permission of societies or heads of households in order for him to do what he wants to do. The entire church body is under the dominion and government of Jesus Christ. Every member in that body, if you are a born-again believer, you are placed in the body of Jesus Christ. And as a member in that body, you are under the government of Jesus Christ. Every member in your body is under the government of your head.
Yes.
My head cannot control your body. My head cannot reach out and make a suggestion or give a command and move your hand. Only your head can move your hand. And when we recognize our attachment to Jesus Christ, nobody else should give us the go but Jesus Christ. We should be directed by Him and by Him alone. Amen. Because He is our head and we answer directly unto Him for all of our activity, our actions, our attitudes, our appetites. Everything is answered unto him. And so we talked about this idea of the government or of God and him being the governor of the church and how that God was summing up and administering and managing the times. We mentioned in Ephesians 1 and 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is the administration or the management of the fullness of times, that God was summing up, gathering together in one, bringing everything around one subject, one head, gathering everything into one arena. And he was doing that gathering in Christ. God is reconciling all things to himself. He's bringing everything to its eternal purpose. He's bringing everything he will. All things are going to be brought to their purpose in Jesus Christ. If you are outside of Christ, you're going to miss your purpose. If you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to miss the mark of humanity. You're going to miss the target. You're going to lose, and you're going to die. You're going to forever be separated from the presence of God in an eternal lake of fire. But if you want to truly know your purpose, if you want to know why you're here, if you want to know who you are, if you want to know what you ought to be doing, if you want to know what you should look like, act like, talk like, be like, all of that is found if you will return to your original purpose, your created purpose, and that can only be discovered in Christ Jesus. There is no way for you to be reconciled to God except through Jesus Christ. And we talked about that some. And now I want to take that, and I shared with you in this passage. Just note a couple passages. There's a phrase, a couple of phrases that I want to note. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to maybe come back and share a few detail from some of these verses. But let us notice verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will. Then we note in verse 7, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's noted again in verse 9, that having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, according to his good pleasure. We notice again in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Amen. Again and again, we will find this phrase throughout this epistle, according to, if you will. And he talks about again, down in verse 19, he talks about what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So you'll find it later in the book as well. But there are two principles that emerge out of these phrases. He talks about according to his will, according to him who works everything after the counsel of his will. Then he talks about according to the riches of his grace, or talks about according to his mighty power. What emerges out of this according to is according to the will of God and according to the wealth of God. Or that is to according to the divine purpose and the divine power or provision, if you will. So that there are two things that God, as this sovereign judge that sits over the earth, he is a sovereign judge that sits over the earth, and he is doing everything according to his will, and he's doing everything according to his own power. God doesn't need any energy outside of himself. Amen. And matter of fact, there is no energy that exists outside of God, because all life form and all power comes from God, for he's the creator and the first cause of all things. So understanding that, so we're going to deal with that maybe a little bit more, but I want to show you, and I talked about somewhat Sunday morning, that there are processes that God is doing to bring us to there. And because I want you to see the one that's the head of the church, and there's things that I want you to see about him. And sometimes we take so much for granted, and we don't take time to think about all that is going on and just keeping us going. Do you know how much it's going to take to get you to glory? Amen. And I want to share some things about that tonight. I want to give you some thoughts, and we're just going to dig at that from a couple of different angles, if you will. God, so we see that God has this purpose, and he is aiming towards something. He's bringing everything together in Christ. And so therefore, you've got to be in Christ, and that's where we are. We're his body. We're in him. We're located in him. And he is the sovereign head. He is the one that's doing it, so that if we're going to get where God wants us to be, we've got to be in Christ. And I want you to see what God is doing and things that are involved in bringing us to where God wants us to be. First of all, I just want to give you some thoughts to think about. First of all, look at your own personal life. I want you to think for just a moment about all that goes in just to making one individual. Think of that just for a moment. Now, first of all, understand that it took two people to make you. All right? Now, with the exception of the first two people in the world, which were Adam and Eve. Adam created directly by the hand of God, and Eve created directly by the hand of God. Adam coming from directly from the dust, Eve coming out of the side of Adam. After that, every human being has been the product of two other human beings, all right? Cain was the product of Adam and Eve. Abel was the product of Adam and Eve. Seth is the product of Adam and Eve. You know, so forth and so on. Everybody has to have a mother and a father. Just as a side note, a homosexual society cannot exist. It cannot reproduce itself. It's one generation from extinction if it holds true to its principles. Amen? In other words, they need us. It's just that way. They can't survive without heterosexuals. It's just that way. They have to win it from us. Now, that's a sideline. We're not going to get down that road here today. But I want to think for a moment so that in your life there were two streams that met to produce your life. There was the stream that came to your father and the stream that came through your mother. And then from your father, there were two streams that met into your father. There were two streams that met and produced your mother, because each of them had a mother and a father. We all talk about our family tree. They look a little weird today if folks make them, because the way folks are connected these days, and it seems like the family tree is kind of scattered all over creation. But nevertheless, even locating mom and dad can be a problem sometimes today. But this idea of two streams, two rivers, if you will, that flowed into one stream, which is your life. And I just want to jog your mind for just a moment to think about. I want you to get to be thinking about the factors that go into making one individual. I've separated these are mine. They may not be how the psychologist or would give this kind of terminology to them, but it's my terminology and how I choose to look at it. And so I want to share these thoughts. Number one, there are the blood factors. Think about the blood factors. You are a product of your blood. You are what's in your blood, all right? Your genes that are flowing in your body, that have produced you, that came out of that single cell, that amoeba that was found in the womb of your mother. And as a result of a mother and father coming together, and then you are that product. But think about what all is in your blood, your genes, your genetics, what has come to produce that, all of that, your health, your intellect, your appetites many times, your appearances, your gender, your personalities. There are factors in my personality that come to me through my genes. There are mannerisms that I do like my dad did. Even though he's dead, as I get older, I find myself looking like him and doing things like he did them. It's almost uncanny sometimes. But you are the product of streams. When you think about the foreknowledge of God and God knowing you, think about all that went into your bloodline to get to where you are. All of the factors that produced your mama's genes and your daddy's genes and then their mother and their father and all of those rivers that flew, the tributaries that were contributing to the stream that produced you as a unique individual. And all of that is in the knowledge and the scope and the power of Almighty God. We are a makeup of our mother and father. You can't escape your mom and dad. I don't care how much you want to do it, you're not going to escape that, all right? It's in you. It's in you. There are diseases, there are weaknesses, there are strengths that are born and produced in certain gene lines and genetic lines, if you want to put it that way. And that comes into making us. There are family factors. We talk about our parents, those we grow up with, our cousins, our aunts, our uncles. Think about those influences, whether you grew up having a lot of siblings or you were an only child, or whether there were two or three three siblings, whether you had brothers or you was all girls or all boys or a mix of those things, whether you were the youngest or the oldest or the middle child, whether you were, there were a lot of space between the years between you and your siblings, and then there were cousins, and then there were, all of that is factored into your personality, because all of that has had an influence on you. It's had a part in the making of your person and who you are. I'm telling you, there are literally millions of factors that go into producing one human being and bringing about one personality, and God is able to engineer it all. God is able to know it all and bring it all together to produce in you the unique person that He wants you to be. Even dealing with all of that, think about the environmental factors. When I say the environmental factors, I think about whether you were, whether you grew up rich or whether you grew up poor. Whether you grew up in a small town or a big town. Whether you grew up in whatever kind of climate. Maybe you grew up in an Alaskan climate. You're an Eskimo. Maybe you grew up in a warm climate and you're in Florida. Maybe you grew up in a mixed climate, a dry or arid. You say, that don't have, it has a lot to do with it. I'm going to tell you what. You take this old country boy and you put him and sop him down in some other places in this world, and I don't feel me. I'm telling you, I don't feel like I am where I ought to be. I feel like a stranger, like a fish out of water, and I'm not just longing. Get me back home. Will somebody get me out of this place and get me back where I belong? So I wasn't raised wealthy. I was raised poor. That has an impact, whether you were had to be frugal, whether you were spoiled, whether you were lavish with gifts or not. The environmental factors that went into producing the personality that exists in you today. All of that that shaped your worldview. There were the societal factors. Friends that you had. Governors. What kind of fads and fashions were in your day? What things were available? What were the things that were the item of the hour? It seems like at Christmas, I have no idea what it is because I don't get into it, but there's always a particular gift to get. It seems like in the technological world or whatever, and for the world of children, it's an idea that there's one in item that everybody wants. I don't have that, and I never cared about that for our children. That wasn't an issue with us, but it is an issue with others. What kind of teachers did you sit under? What kind of school did you go to? What kind of subjects did you study? And how did you, what kind of teachers put into your life that were around you? What friends were you surrounded with? Did you grow up with a multitude of friends, a large school, a small school? I'm telling you, all of those things, as you're sitting there developing that unique picture in your mind, because every one of our portraits are different. Every one of us have a different stream that flows in to make us, and that God is going to take us all and bring us together into one body. Hallelujah. And He identifies with us. We're connected unto Him. We are the body of Jesus Christ. Then there are the spiritual factors. What kind of religious training did you have? What kind of worldview, perceptions were in your home, your city? What kind of knowledge of Scripture? Did you have a Bible? Did you not have a Bible? Were you raised in Islam? Were you raised in Christianity? Were you raised in atheist? Were you raised, what kind of exposure did you have? Have you heard the name of Jesus? I heard a testimony of a girl today that grew up in a Jewish house that heard that Jesus was a bad name, that He was a curse upon the people. This girl thought He was a Catholic or something, and she went away to university, and she was witnessed to by Christian students, and she come to find out she was a Jew, that Jesus was a Jew and was not a Catholic or some kind of other European or something of that nature, and she was quite shocked by that. But the point is that all of that goes into you. All of that training, I can't escape the fact, and I don't love it and serve it because of that, but my heritage is Pentecostal. I grew up in country churches. I grew up in rural churches. I grew up where they shouted and praised God and danced and ran the aisles and ran the benches and got filled with the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues. They prayed for the sick. They laid hands on them. They gave glory to God. They preached hellfire and brimstone. brimstone. They preached the truth. They preached out of the Word of God. We went to Sunday school. We went to church in the middle of the week. I'm still doing that, but I'm not doing it today because I did it then. But what I did then did have a part in making me who I am today.
Yeah. Amen.
Then there are the personal factors. And by that, that simply encompasses your responses, your decisions that you have made in light of all that. So what friends did you choose to stick close to? What cousins did you play with? How did you treat? How did you react to mom and dad? How did you react to the church that you went to? How did you react to the scripture that you read? How did you react to the environmental factors around you? Some folks grew up poor and resented it. Some folks grew up poor and loved it. Some folks grew up wealthy and resented it. Some folks grew up wealthy and couldn't live any other way. I'm just telling you that some folks love with the two people going to the same school. One comes out loving it and another comes out and would like to bomb it and blow it to bits. That's just the way that it is. So, but those are your decisions and given again factors that are in your life. You responded to certain things. You reacted certain ways. And no two people respond the same way. We're all different in that regard. But what I want you to see, that's just a little bit, the tip of the iceberg. But think for a moment, all that has went into producing you, all that you have had to deal with in your life, and all of the factors that God looked down and saw the river where it started, that Adam and Eve, and he was able to see that as that river spread out and had many tributaries and many branches, that there would be various branches that would converge, and that convergence would produce a John Hooten, it would produce a Michael Cottle, and there would be the man that he would save and make him a preacher of the gospel. What a God that you and I serve.
Hallelujah. Amen.
When you see the sovereignty of God, you got to understand it in light of the vast knowledge that God has. Amen. That is inexplicable. There's just this innumerable number of things that comes together to produce every individual. And God, when we talk about in a moment his election of us, he elects us according to foreknowledge. He knows all of that.
Amen.
You know, sometimes I don't think we have taken time to think about that. What makes us who we are. And the biggest thing maybe in all of that comes down to that personal factor of how I'm going to respond to it and those personal decisions that I'm going to make that are going to put me on this path instead of this path.
Right.
That'll take me in this way instead of that way. And of all the numerous paths that I could have chosen, of all the people I was around, how many of them I could have chose to be friends and to have those influences in my life. You think of all the crossroads you have come to in your life and all the different paths and different combination of paths that exist that produce the you that's sitting right here before me this evening. And I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that is able to get his will done and to accomplish his purpose while allowing millions, billions of people to take those paths and knowing the paths that they're going to take. I'm telling you, what a God. What a God that you and I serve tonight. And that very God is the head of the church. I'm telling you, that God who knows you and knew what would produce you and bring you to where you are knows yet today who you are. How do you take a Benny Mazel? How do you take a Charles Bennett Mazel Jr., if you will? How do you take him and make him the man that Christ wants him to be? Give him this in his genes. Give him this influence. Give him this station in life. Give him this time that he lived. Give him this governors that he had and this going on in his society. This kind of church that he's going to be exposed to. This kind of deception. This kind of trickery and things that are going on around him. This will be his environment. Those around him will succeed. Some will fail. But this man, God is able to bring him in because he knows all of those factors and can produce in us what he needs to produce. But only as you come under him. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this, some more about the sovereign God. Think with me just for a moment. When we talk about sovereignty, what do we mean by that? What I mean by sovereignty in reference to God being sovereign is that I mean he has all power, all authority, and more importantly, all liberty to exercise that authority at his own discretion. So he has, sure, all knowledge and omnipresence, but all knowledge doesn't necessarily mean you're sovereign. But and he has it all power. But the most important thing about sovereignty is that God has complete authority, but he has complete liberty. None of us have that. We all have limitations on our liberties. I'll talk some more about that a little bit later. But I want you just to understand. I want you to look for a moment, how just get a little picture in our mind, because you and I make the statement, I know God is in control. What do you mean by that? And then I've heard the liberals, the name it, claim it cloud. I'm not even going to mention their name, but I remember watching a man one day, and it was blasphemous in his comments, but he was saying, he was preaching a prosperity doctrine, talking about somebody that was, you know, they were poor, and they were kind of complaining about it or whatever, and they would say, well, but God's in control. And he says, well, is God in control of all the money? And he said, no. God's not, because look at this one. They've got the money, and that one's got the money, and the wicked man, he's got the money, and he's got that. See, God doesn't control everything. Well, I didn't buy into his theology. But we have to understand God's control and what we mean by God's sovereignty. By God's sovereignty, we do not mean that God eliminates the free will of man or that he takes away every privilege that he has given to man. God has given to men the right to own property. God has given the men the right to live. When he made you, he then gave you the right to life. We've preached about it one time, those inherent rights that belong to man that are found in the Ten Commandments and the rights of God, four rights of God and four rights of men. The right to life, thou shalt not kill. The right to of contract, thou shalt not commit adultery. The right to own property, thou shalt not steal. If I'm not allowed to steal, it means that you're allowed to have something that you call your own, and nobody else is allowed to take that from you without just cause. And no one, if you are alive, no one is allowed, at least morally, to take your life without just cause. We can go on. Thou shalt not lie. I have a right to have a reputation that is free from tarnish and to have justice before the court system. Thou shalt not bear false witness was the idea of something going on, even more so in a court system, that when you're called to witness against somebody, you tell it straight, you tell it the way it happened, and you don't bear false witness, because I have a right to justice. I have a right for things to be dealt with according to truth and according to the just law. So there are these rights that God has given unto man, and God himself does not violate those rights. Amen. All right. So let's look a little bit into that. I hope I'm not losing you here. Just hang with me. So here's this sovereign God. He has all liberty, he has all power. That means he can act at will. He doesn't need to have a committee meeting, all right? He doesn't have to ask somebody. He's unlimited. There is absolutely no restraint. There is absolutely nothing that can ever hinder or restrain the sovereign choice and determination of God. So that if God determines to do something, he has the absolute power and ability to carry it out and get it done, and he has the absolute freedom to get it done, however that he may choose to do it. Now, he chooses to operate along certain lines and in a certain way, but he has nothing. You say, well, but Brother Woods, we can hinder God. We can hinder God working in our life, and because he has chosen to, again, to operate according to certain rules and according to certain principles. And if you don't want God in your life, then he'll leave you alone, all right? But I will tell you that if he wants to reach into that life at any moment and do something, he has perfect power and liberty to do it.
Amen.
He can convict you wherever you are. If you reject him, he can execute you whenever he wants. He can put you in hell whenever he wants to do that. He can bring you home. You have nothing to say about your death.
Right.
Oh, Brother Woods, I can take a gun and shoot myself. Not everybody's successful when they do that. Just because you do that is not a guarantee it's going to happen. Now, maybe 9 times out of 10 it does. But even at that, my friend, shoot yourself. You'll have no control over where you go and your choice. It'll be still God who is the sovereign judge who will determine where your spirit winds up at.
That's right.
All right? So stay with me for a moment. Here is this sovereign God now who has all liberty. He has all knowledge. If just take for that moment, think for a moment, this sovereign God, this God with all power, and that he has all strength, he has all energy, he can do anything, and he has absolute liberty and freedom to act. There's no authority above him, there are no restraints upon him, there are no shackles, nothing that can stop him from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. Aren't you glad at that point that our God is good?
Yeah.
Everywhere in that Bible, he is presented as just. He is righteous.
Yeah.
You ever get any portrait of other than that of God, and you are going to come up wrong, and you do not know the God of the Bible, because I'm telling you, the God of the Bible is a good God.
Yeah.
He's a just God. He's a merciful God. And every decision and every judgment that he makes is righteous and just.
Amen.
Amen. It may not meet with the devil's theology. It may not meet with the liberal's theology. And it may not meet with some selfish interest of some individual in the world, but that doesn't make it unjust. God is the standard of goodness, the standard of truth, and the standard of holiness. And tell me today if the world wouldn't be a better place if everybody would live as God designed him to live.
Hallelujah.
Yeah,
that's right.
I preached it some years ago in a tent meeting, just asking that question. Which one of the Ten Commandments do you think are harmful to society? I mean, is it the one thou shalt not kill? Is that a bad rule? You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. What's wrong with that? Having folks faithful to their contracts and to their covenants that they make. I mean, wouldn't it be better to have a society where you know you could count on people's word? Amen. And then entering into stuff and not knowing where you're going to end up.
Oh, amen.
Amen. Wouldn't it create a greater sense of security?
Yes.
What's wrong with thou shalt not bear false witness? Wouldn't it be great if everybody told it right and there would be no need to lay your hand on the Bible?
Amen.
Amen. I tell you, laying your hand on the Bible ain't going to ensure anything anyway unless there's truth inside that heart or unless there's enough of a fear in them that they don't want to go to jail for perjury. I'm telling you that somewhere, what one of those Ten Commandments are going to harm society? No, it's the violation of those Ten Commandments that are taking us down and creating unrest and chaos and disturbance and harm and violence. It is the failure to live by that is what's creating all the havoc in our world, not the obedience to it.
That's the truth.
And so here's this God. I'm glad that he's good. He's sovereign. But how does he work? He is invisible. We do not see him. He created man. He has at times manifested himself. He became visible when he took on flesh. We celebrate the incarnation at this time of year. But God took on flesh and became a man. And he was visible upon the earth for 33 and a half years or so. And made appearances after his resurrection. And then again became invisible to humanity when he went to the right hand of the right hand of God. And there he sits and makes intercession for us. But we as a whole, we do not see our God. He is invisible. And yet he is real. We know he is real. We believe him. And he's not real because we believe him, but we believe him because he's real.
Right.
The Bible isn't true because I believe it, but I believe it because it is true.
Right.
And so there is this idea that here is this invisible God. There is this force. And I submit to you that any reasonable man with any sense of honesty, would have to admit that there is an unseen hand. Lady luck and fortune, my friend, just are not sufficient to explain the unexplainable things that take place in the processes that have brought us to where you and I are here today. Woo! Just look at the processes in your life and you go back to that and tell me that that was all fate and happen chance that brought together the rivers and brought you to where you are tonight, sitting right here. No, I'm telling you, there is an unseen hand, glory to God, that is guiding, that is directing. And I'm glad to know the world hasn't been left to just the whims or to the ways of the armies of men or the thoughts of men. I will tell you what, I would be terrified tonight if I believed that we were the product of evolutionary processes and this world was just left to the existing governments and the men that exist and the intellectuals, that they were going to be the ones that were going to steer us into the next age and produce the next generation. I'm here to tell you, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. I could not live in such a world that would be left to the atheist and the unbeliever, and to think that I had to depend on them to produce a society that was worth living in.
Come on,
now if you want to go there, help you, have at it. Go join the liberal train. Get on it if you want to. I'll take my way with the chosen.
Amen.
I'll take the company I got in this room tonight. Yeah. I'll stay with those who like to pray. I'll stay with those who want to worship the King. Amen. I'll stay with those who believe that black book, glory to God, who say, I'll take that road, give it to me, and I'll let that be my guide and my judge. I'll take that, glory to God. I'll take the hope that it is placed in my heart and the reality of the presence of God. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, or give me nothing at all.
Hallelujah.
But how is God guiding our world? How is He doing that? Let me just suggest two things. Number one, directly, by direct intervention. Now again, I have to back up here for a moment, because when God made the earth and He made a garden, and then the last thing that He made in creation was man. So He made the world, and then He created the king of that world that would be under Him. But He put the king in the earth. His name was Adam. Gave him a queen, Eve, and said, you have dominion over everything. It's all under your power. So understand that when God made the earth, that He placed it and made it to be placed under the dominion of humanity.
Amen.
Under the man and under the woman. The man being the head of the woman, but still she had a part in that dominion. It wasn't just the male. It was the man and the woman. And the earth was placed under their dominion. So some people want to say, well, why didn't God do this and why didn't God do that? Well, hey, it's under your rule first. I get amazed at how we often want to blame the government for what goes wrong in our kingdom. When had we led, we could have made it right. Amen. We want to blame God for what's going wrong in America's kingdom. Don't blame God when God put it under America's leaders. He put it under your vote. He put it under your position and responsibility at the ballot box. He put it under our senators, under our president. It is under their rule and under their dominion. He is over. I understand He is sovereign, but we're first cause in this, all right? In the sense that everything is first under us, and it's our job and it's our duty to rule it unto God Almighty and unto His glory. And if there's failures in the kingdom, the first one to point the finger at is the immediate authority that's over it. If you got a problem on the job, you go to the immediate supervisor that was over that immediate area. Whose responsibility was this under? Well, hey bud, the earth has been placed under our responsibility. Children are given to parents. It's their responsibility to raise them. Amen? Amen. Grandchildren are given to the parents. First children to the parents and then to the grandchildren or the grandparents as influences upon them. And we've just gone and throw all that order out. And then we want things to work. It's not going to work when you're going against the design that God created it for and the manner in which He made it.
Amen.
So I want you to see that first of all, that God not being visible or not doing everything directly is not against His sovereignty, or it is not saying that God's in control, because that's not how God designed it. He designed it to be under the control of man, ultimately under His sovereign power, but immediately under the dominion of mankind. We understand that. All right. And yet, what we have seen God doing is having direct intervention. So when man sins originally, there is no one for Adam to be accountable to except for God, because there are no other human beings. When Adam and Eve sin, there's no court to go to. The king in the earth has sinned. And so there are no other king. The only king now over him is God Himself. And so God comes down and judges him. And He directly judges Adam. He judges Eve. He kicks the whole world out of the garden. We all got kicked out of the garden with Adam. And there we are now living in this world where you and I are at. None of us have access to the tree of life. The flood destroyed it. But here is man now. The earth is under the dominion of Adam and Eve. And they're raising their children and you know what came from that, and the violence and the murder and the mayhem, and then later on the polygamy that came about under Lamech, and the sin and the murder that he commits, and then finally the earth becomes filled with violence, and then there's this other force that's coming into play, and I'll deal with that in a moment, but nevertheless violence is filling the earth, and here comes this direct intervention of God. God talks to a man and says, I found a man that wants to live right. I found the man that's worthy to rule. I found the man that's worthy to be a king and worthy to be a leader in the earth. And He calls that man Noah and says, I want you to build an ark because I'm fixing to destroy it. That was direct government. God vetoed what was going on. God looked down and said, man has shown himself unfit. And after all in his government, he had brought chaos. God reaches down and destroys the world with a flood and has a man saved on a boat, and when he comes out, earth has got a new king.
Right.
And his name is Noah.
Right.
And there's a fresh start again. Well, that didn't go too well either. His grandson messed up, probably committed some kind of homosexual act against Noah. He got judged. Sin came, rebellion came. You know the story. They're building a tower, and here we go. Here's this man. The world's under his dominion. He has the liberty. He can do in the animal kingdom what he wants. He wants to take the clay and make bricks. He can make it. He wants to build a tower. He can build a tower. And that's exactly what he's doing. Hey, let's make us a name. We're not going to answer to this God that put us in this earth. And we're going to do it our way. And here comes that direct governor again. Here comes that sovereign hand again that says, hey, guess what? They're going to do this thing. They're going to build this tower. And they're not going to scatter. That's not going to be good for them. And that's not going to bring this thing to where it is. I'm telling you, the flood was a judgment against the world, but it was the salvation of the world. God saved the world at the same time, because how long do you think 8 righteous people would have lasted in a world of a million or more wicked people? How long do you think those 8 folks would have survived? Not very long. Had it not been for the divine intervention, there would have been none upon the earth. God's intervention saved the righteous alive and kept them. Glory to God. And when they don't want to scatter, and they got a wicked king, God reaches in again as that sovereign judge and overrules what they're doing.
Yes.
Confounds their languages and scatters them.
Amen.
That's what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So there is this wrath of God revealed from heaven. I read it again, I believe today, Sodom and Gomorrah, and God is talking to Abraham about it. And he says, here's this man that I'm going to make a mighty man in the earth. I better talk to him. I better not just destroy this Sodom and Gomorrah without some sense of him knowing why I'm doing it, because I want him to see that I am a just God and a righteous God, and that I'm not just destroying things because I'm upset or something of that nature. And so he says, I'm going down. I'm going to see how wicked they are down there in Sodom. And guess what? If they're real wicked, I'm going to destroy them. And he starts out, Lord, for 50 people. Surely if there's 50 folks, you won't destroy it. God said, if I find 50, I'll leave it. Right. Oh, Lord, how about 45? I'll leave it for 45. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? Lord, this is the last time I'm going to ask you. 10 people. If you find 10 folks down there, Lord, that are righteous, God says, I will not destroy it. Abraham, I will let that city remain. If I can go through Sodom and Gomorrah and I can find at least 10 righteous people, I'll keep it alive. That would have been more than there were on the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark that had been. There was only 8 that survived on that one. 10 would have been 2 more than that, and God would have spared the city. But I'm telling you, when the rain and the fire and brimstone fell that night and the next morning, rather, and Abraham gets up and he watches the smoke descends, he knows something. There were not even 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. God could not find. And he knows Lot is down there. And he comes, he'll find out later for sure that only Lot and his 2 daughters are spared. His wife could have made it, but she looked back and became a pillar of salt. But this man that God's going to use to reach the nations is going to know that his God is a just God.
Amen.
But the wrath of God was revealed from heaven.
Yes.
Divine intervention. There have been too many inexplicable things that happen in the certain battles. You look at the history of America and the battles. I'm reading a story presently. It was about the Peninsular War. And the armies of Napoleon were coming against the Spanish and the Portuguese and Britain. There were allied powers, and they were the peninsula there where Spain is located. There was a battle for that territory. And they're fighting. And just as you read, there were these times that if the governor, or rather the captain or general, had simply made a decision to press the matter and the battle a little further, he would have completely annihilated his enemy. But for some unknown reason, he just backs off. And the enemy lives to breathe another day and comes back later to kill him. How many times, even in America, when they were time when General Washington was trying to retreat and to withdraw his troops, particularly, I forget now where the battle was. I want to say it was in New York, but inexplicable that night, a fog settles in and hides their movement from the enemy. Had the British seen them, they could have annihilated them. And we, you and I, would not be sitting in this church today. But we're here today because that fog moved in. Now, you want to chalk that up to chance and fate, you go right ahead, my friend. But I'll tell you, I do not believe it for 1 minute. No, sir. There's a sovereign God. And there's a battle, and he wants it to go another way because there's justice on another side, or he's got a purpose to fulfill. He can move in a storm. He can move in a fog. He can move in a hurricane. It doesn't matter because his hand is sovereign. He doesn't need the permission of George Washington, or he doesn't need the permission of a Lord Wellington or Cornwallis. It doesn't matter. He can move it in and say, I'm moving it this way. So this sovereign God has directly intervened in the course of events in history by direct action, so that things move the way he wants them to move. So that his cause is safeguarded. You say, that's selfish. Only a selfish, ignorant person would say that. You see, it's not selfish if God is just, wise, and good, and that all of his decisions are for the best of mankind as a whole.
Amen.
And for his glory. That's not selfishness. That's salvation.
Yeah.
Amen. It's not selfish if you take another man's life while you are in the act of protecting your own life or your own wife or daughter. And you take a man's life because he's attacking you, and you defend yourself, and in the defense of your family and you, you kill that man. That's not selfish on your part. That's a preservation of innocence. That's a preservation. Now, I will tell you, on his part, he doesn't like what you did. And if we took a poll, he'd be against you, all right? I don't know why folks want to care about what the polls think. Who cares? I mean, you hear the news, well, they're saying this, America wants. Well, they don't know what America wants.
Right, that's right.
They don't even care what America wants. You know what? I don't really care what America wants. I really care, what does God want? Because that's what matters. What matters is not what a poll says or what America wants or you want or I want. Where does God want this thing to go? Because that's where it needs to go. There's got to be a direction that's just. There's got to be a direction that's right. We can't have five paths that all lead to glory. There's got to be somewhere a path that is just and right. And there's only one being in the universe fit to make that determination, and his name is God. And do you have any man, and surely you yourself wouldn't do it, but do you know of any man that you would like to hold up that could challenge the wisdom of God? Would you like to do that, sir? Would you like to stand in the presence of God and give him counsel? I'll tell you what, you take all your knowledge and you put it in a thimble. That'll hold yours and more. It'll hold mine and yours all together, all right? When you compare it to what God knows.
Oh, yeah. Come on.
And then I'll tell you, not just take your knowledge, because knowledge, just because you have knowledge doesn't mean anything. But I'll tell you what you do. You take your goodness and you compare it to his goodness. I tell you what, you take your willingness to sacrifice and you compare it to Calvary. You take his love and compare it to your love. You take his patience and compare it to your patience. You take his mercy and compare it to your mercy. You take his gentleness and compare it to your gentleness. You just take all you think that's so great about you and hang it up beside Calvary and tell me how it measures up, would you? Hang it up beside the King of Kings. Oh, just take your mighty hand, if you will, and how many times is it stretched out to do what the hand of Jesus did? That hand that never stretched out to do anything but good. Every time it touched, it healed. Every time it touched, it opened a blinded eye. Every time it was laid on somebody, it cleansed a leprosy. It had brought a hand forth. It opened a deaf ear. It opened a blind eye. It opened up a dumb tongue. I'm telling you, take that hand and put it beside yours and tell me how your goodness measures up to the goodness of the sovereign God that you and I serve tonight. Glory.
Hallelujah.
This may not interest you, but it does me, so just indulge me for a little bit, all right? Because I think we need to get a bigger opinion of God.
Yes.
And just what he's doing in his government, because quite frankly, God has been blamed for all that's bad that's going on. And he's taken the brunt of the blame. You're not careful. Even in amongst us, in our ranks, we blamed him at times. Yeah, we would never come out and do that, but our complaints will do that. Yes, sir. Sometimes just our spirit and how that it responds to God with frustration and anger and bitterness and grumbling is saying, God, I am dissatisfied with your government. I am dissatisfied with what's going on. And many times we're looking for God to intervene and God to do this and God to do that, when we have forgotten that the first line of responsibility is us. It's our realm. It's our world. It's our kingdom. What are we going to do with it? So there's direct intervention. And then there is indirect intervention, which I'm going to call influence. So that God did not reach down and cause something directly to happen, but he influenced, he spoke. And then that person changed what went on. Or things have happened. Let's just hang there just for a moment. So we got this sovereign God who is governing the universe. It's under, he's the sovereign. It's under the dominion of men. But when men really get it bad wrong, or things are not going the way they need to go, God sovereignly reaches in and steers it another way. Through nature, through direct act of judgment, whatever. He just steers it. And there's kind of the old fellow saying whatever, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. All right. But I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. Because his justice, his judgments are right. You think, oh, that's just not right. Well, it's again, let me just say this. You got two siblings, two children. They're 3, they're 4 years old. And, you know, they don't know what it is. And there's a knife laying there on the floor. And the two-year-old just picks it up. And he thinks he's playing, whatever. He's doing what he wants to do. Hello, he's having a good time. And he really don't want to give up his knife. But he's waving that baby around. And, you know, his brothers and sisters are right there. And they got eyeballs and they got flesh and they cut, they bleed, you know. And so, you know, the parent is looking and says, this is not a good situation right here. Now, we in our selfish things, we just want to keep doing our thing. Just let us wave it around. But God says, if I do that, things are just going to destroy everything right here and just kill it all. So the parent, who is the sovereign in that home, reaches in there and says, I don't think so. Not today, sir. And you take the knife away from them. And by so doing, that was an act of judgment. Now the kid squalls, I don't like that. I don't want you to take my life. You know, and so you got somebody that's upset with you. But by the same token, they don't even know what you've done. They don't see the scope of it. They're kids. They don't understand the danger. They don't see where it was going. But you saw where it was going. You had the portrait. You had the overview of it. And you saw that was going to end up as a destruction in your home, and you shut it down. And when God sees that things are going to destroy his world and his plan, he'll shut it down.
Amen.
And he has that right to do so, and he would be a wicked God if he didn't do it.
Amen.
Woo! Glory, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, then there's this influence. So here's a whole family that goes in a certain direction. Not because God divinely is changing it or doing anything, but he's just bringing his truth to bear upon the heart of the father. And the father responds to that truth, and he guides his house, and things go well, and the house is blessed. And the house goes a particular direction that God wants it to go in. It's going God's direction, but it's because of divine influence. Oh, hallelujah. That's what we've got in our life. We don't have divine execution. We don't have God coming down and forcing us. We don't have God sticking his hand in our life and shutting this down in that regard. What does God want to do in our life? He just wants us to guide us in the path that he has chosen, and how easy it is if we just respond to it. He brings truth to our heart. He speaks to us by the Spirit. He just tells us what to do. He tells us in his word. He gives us general instruction. He gives us specific instruction. He teaches us. We respond to that. And when we do, things go the way they ought to go. And we see an end result that is good and beneficial and wonderful, and praise and glory be to God. Not because of some direct divine intervention, but of that divine influence. And we changed our world because God changed us. Now, I'm going to run out of time. So you got this, you got the picture. Here's a sovereign God, and he's governing, and he is in control. He is in ultimate control. He is not in immediate control of everything, and yet he is, because there's not one thing that goes on that he couldn't stop. Now, here's where we got to talk a little bit. Because here's where the questions come up. Well, God, why did you let my loved one die? One person comes into church. Oh, I just want to thank God. I was driving down the road the other night, and a deer come out in front of me. I'm telling you, God's hand, I felt it, got a hold of that car and stopped it, and I didn't hit that deer. God saved me. I just want to give him praise. Next service, another brother comes in. Well, I just want to thank God I'm here. But a deer jumped out of me and I creamed it. Now I got a total car on my hands. And my neck's stiff and hurting. Well, now, why is it that one guy is praising God that he didn't have the accident, and the other guy, they're both Christians, and he had an accident? One hit the deer and one avoided the deer. Well, I thought God was sovereign. Why didn't he just save them both? Well, I think that's a pretty good question. Let's answer it. First of all, don't ever presume to know the mind of God. That's the first thing. But let's understand something about this. In the government of God, again, he's put this earth under man, and he's given men dominion, and he's given us a free will. Aren't you glad he has?
Yes. Amen.
Aren't you glad you have the liberty to walk backwards or forwards, whichever way you want to walk? Or, you know, part your hair on the left or part it on the right, or wear green or brown. You got some liberties. Now, as I said earlier, and I'll say it here, we all have limitations. I said God has complete liberty. I don't have complete liberty. There are things that I'm saying, I can make me a decision. I'm going to do this. I want that. I'm going to buy that. And then the next day, I get hit with some unforeseen bill, and all of a sudden, I won't be buying that now. My finances just limited my liberty. Or I say, I'm going to go there tomorrow. And then I get up tomorrow and I'm sick as a dog. I'm running a fever and I'm vomiting. And, you know, and I'm just all messed up. I'm not going to be doing that today. My liberty just got limited by my health. All right. Your intelligence limits you. Your finances limit you. Your strength limits you. Your knowledge, your authorities can limit you. Our government limits us. Hello.
Yeah.
Ought to get a big amen on that one.
Oh,
amen.
Yeah.
We got a lot of limitations on our liberty in America. There's a lot of things I would do if Uncle Sam didn't say no. How many of you agree with me?
Oh, yeah.
I'll guarantee you. I sure don't think he's God, but there's laws. I respect them because they're the authority. But buddy, I'll tell you right now, if they weren't there, don't be thinking I'd be doing them. There'd be roads where it says 35. I wouldn't be going 35, but I'd do my best to obey the speed limits. Stay within that realm. I'd do my best to do that. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'd set my own speed limit if they didn't make one. And it wouldn't be what they set. So the government limits us. There are limitations everywhere on our liberties. But we do have liberty.
Yes.
We can choose life or death. We can choose to reject or receive. We can choose, as Brother Carlo told us, Christ comes and you're in the midst. He's in the house. One man receives him and is healed. The others reject him and are judged. You've got that choice. You have that liberty to receive or reject God. He has placed this earth under your dominion. You can rule it for his glory or you can rule it for your glory.
Right. Yeah.
Or rule it for somebody else's glory.
Yeah,
so you can give glory to man or you can give glory to God. Those choices are in your hands. But there does come a certain point at which God will shut you down. If you're going so far, it's going to go against his plan and be detrimental to the whole. And it's in God's wisdom to shut you down. He'll shut you down, my friend. If he wants to take out a Pharaoh, he'll take out a Pharaoh and make an example to all the world that he is a sovereign God. And he still sets up kings and puts them down. If he wants a Nebuchadnezzar to rule, he'll rule. And if he wants to send him out where his hair becomes like feathers and his nails like claws to teach him that there is a God in heaven, he can do it.
Lord,
amen.
He'll do it.
He is that kind of God. And he's that kind of sovereign. So why now, Brother Woods? So in this business, we have a free will. This is a little different teaching tonight, but just stay with me. This, what God doesn't do, because this is again, he doesn't come down and intervene in such a manner so that all, let me just deal with one area for a moment, all accidents are prevented. You live in an imperfect world because of sin. And you are an imperfect creature with imperfect abilities. And sin has really hampered our abilities. Quite frankly, a lot of people look at accidents and things that happen. We had just recently had in the state of Washington, an Amtrak train derails. And you look at the picture of that and you think, whoa. You know, it's 80 mile an hour train, whatever, and 13 cars, I think, or so that are derailed and off the track. And I think there's only 3 people that are killed. People, oh, why'd God allow that? I'm looking at that and here's what I'm thinking. Yeah. Only 3?
Yeah, absolutely.
I don't know how anybody comes out of that thing alive. There's no seat belts. I don't know how anybody walks away from that at all.
Right.
This brother just testified the other night of his daughter in an accident. I mean, the car is totaled, I believe, and his daughter walks away basically without a scratch. What I'm amazed at is not the ones that do happen, but how much doesn't happen.
Yes.
We have a tendency to look at the side and say, "This," but God does not give us an accident-free world. He did not tell us, you can have this world, do anything you want to do, drive your car 90 miles an hour, and there will never be any consequences.
Mm-hmm. No.
Human creations fail. Right. Tires blow out.
All right?
The human body fails and the reflexes fail and you're not able to turn the wheel quick enough. You're not able to hit the brake fast enough. The signal between your eyeball that saw the brake light didn't register because the radio was playing or you were in a conversation or you were texting on the phone. Crazy thing. And whatever you were doing and you didn't have enough. You're not God. You couldn't do 3 things at one time and you crashed.
Yeah.
And why is it that some men wreck and walk away? And some men wreck and die. Well, I will tell you something. If Christians, first of all, lived in a world where Christians never experienced accidents, and as soon as you know that you get to be a Christian, you get an accident-free life, buddy, the world would convert.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we would instantly serve God for the insurance policy. And not because he died for us at Calvary. Because I know if I serve God, I get an accident-free life. God doesn't take accidents out of the life of Christians. What he does is gives them grace. Sometimes he delivers them and they give him praise. Sometimes they break a leg and they still give him praise. Either way, they come out knowing that I will one day come to a world where this will not be the case. Glory to the Lamb of God. But either way, I'm going to give him glory and I'm going to give him praise because I know if he decides to deliver me or he decides to let me go to sleep and meet him in glory. Either way, his sovereign decision is for the best.
Amen.
That's the confidence you got to have. And that's the knowledge. God doesn't give you an accident-free world. Secondly, God does not give us Christians a life free from all the natural consequences of sin. Remember when I talked about all that bloodstream that comes into you?
Mm-hmm.
And all those, I was talking to the brother, I think today, just talking about my brother Nathan here and his back and having the back injury and his back breaking. And so generally people that have back problems, that it's genetic. Somewhere you're going to see it in your family line. It's genetic. In other words, God doesn't say you become a Christian and all of your genetic defects will be gone. It ain't happening. It wouldn't be good for us. It wouldn't be smart judgment. That would be like having your kid allowed to go to the candy store every day of his life. And let your kid be able to ride up and down the street without any consequences. No, we know we must limit our children. And even then, we know that you cannot keep them from all accidents. They're going to happen, my friend. You just better know the God that can direct you in the midst of it. Glory to God. And there are things that come to us. There are sicknesses that we had. How would it be that if you got the instant that you got saved, you would never get sick again? The instant you got saved, you would never have an infirmity. The instant you got saved, you would have complete health. And, hey, folks, you'll get that when you get a glorified body, but not until.
Amen.
The one you got now is weak. The one you got now is going to get sick. The one you got now is going to experience the same infirmities that every human experiences upon the face of the earth. And that is not a problem in God's economy, because God has not at this age promised us that He would eliminate all the natural consequences of sin. There's coming a day when He will redeem this body. There's coming a day of the resurrection that He will remove it. The tree of life will be restored and the healing will be provided to mankind, and we will see that kind of health. But we're not there yet. God's sovereign government has not yet brought us to that place.
That's right.
So don't blame God. And don't think that God has failed just because your brother died in an accident and your sister didn't. You've got to have enough faith in the wisdom of God. Could He have prevented it? Sure, He could have prevented it. But His wisdom dictated that He didn't. His wisdom dictates that sometimes He does and sometimes He doesn't. Now, I have to wonder that maybe sometimes our attitudes can affect those decisions. Glory to God. Amen. I'm going to have to talk about that one later. And we're going to get into this business. You just have to indulge me a little bit as I teach about this. But I want us to see that this world wants to blame so much on God. And yet, our God is intervening and working. You know what? I get sick once in a while. It reminds me that I'm human. It reminds me that you don't have unlimited energy. But it reminds me of the mercies of my God and to be compassionate towards those who have more infirmities. Some folks seem to go through life and they have numerous infirmities. Some folks go through life and never hardly have an infirmity. They get maybe a cold once in a blue moon. And you think, what in the world? Well, some guy may have got a little better genes than the other guy, all right? His fountain may have been a little bit cleaner when it got to him. And he just got better genes. That's just the way that it was. I'm sorry. You know, the train it dismisses. But I'm going to tell you, right now, we may all be in that realm where all things are not equal. But there's coming a day when we're all going to get the same body. Woo! Glory, hallelujah. It may not all be the same shape, but it'll all have the same glory. It'll all be fashioned like the body of Jesus Christ, and it'll be forever and ever and ever, and we will give Him glory and praise, but we'll not complain here. We will wait to be clothed upon with our tabernacle, which is from heaven. Glory to God. Your sovereign God is in control, and His wisdom demands that He acts according to that wisdom as He sees everything in its entirety.
Amen.
And we, with our very limited vision, should not be so brazen as to tell the God who sees everything how to make His decisions.
Yeah.
What we should do is trust the goodness of His character and trust the goodness of His nature and the love that He has demonstrated to us again and again, the kindness that He has shown to us through Jesus Christ. And His love has been so demonstrated and His character has been so demonstrated, you and I ought to look at God and say, no matter what God does, no matter what happens in my life, I will trust Him. We ought to look up at Job and say, if He kills me, I will trust Him. Though God slay me, yet will I trust Him. And if He takes takes me and kicks me out, I will give him glory and honor and praise, because he is good and God cannot do anything wrong. We should never, ever be so brazen and so arrogant as to think that we could make a better decision than God. Do you understand that?
Yes.
The head of the church is benevolent.
Yes.
And he is worthy of your trust.
Amen.
Just look at him and say, I believe you.
Yeah.
And whatever you do, it's for my best.
Amen.
I'm only asking one thing of you, God. Show me how to respond.
Right.
Show me where to go. And show me what you want to do in me in the processes that are involved in my life right now. And produce in me the me you want me to be. Would you stand to your feet? Glory to God. Well, maybe that was as much philosophy as theology tonight. But it's biblical philosophy. And there's too much time that we spend that we just look around us and this happened and that happened and this happening. And we forget that there is a God that sees it all.
Yes.
And what you need to be assurance of is this. You need to trust him, number one, that he will do what's right.
Yes.
And then you need to make sure that in your realm, you're fulfilling your responsibility.
Amen.
I can't control what goes on in your realm.
That's right.
But I can help what goes on in mine.
Yes.
And I need to make sure that in mine, I'm ruling it to the glory and the government of God. I'll deal with that more and talk about prayer and the influence of prayer. But just the divine government tonight, we've talked about by direct intervention and by divine influence. He is governing this world.
Yes.
The unseen hand is moving.
Woo,
Lord, would you praise him, Father, in the name of
hallelujah.
Jesus. Hallelujah.
God, glory. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
All
hallelujah.
Oh,